This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Blessing of a time these past few weeks, looking at the different aspects leading up to this morning. We first looked at Christ our Lamb when we looked at the Passover truth that Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And then following that week was Palm Sunday, where we saw that Christ is our Lord. And on that morning we were reminded that every knee should bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one true Lord over all the earth. Then that evening, we got to actually partake, because it was Passover that day. We got to partake in the Passover meal, and that was wonderful. Amen. I hope you were blessed by that. I know I was. To be able to partake of the elements of the ancient Passover and realize what that means for us, how it represented Jesus Christ. This past Friday, we gathered here at night on what is called Good Friday. And the reason why it's called good is the word good used to mean holy. It's Holy Friday. But it's also good because it means that Christ died for our sins on the cross. And we gathered here and we were reminded of Christ our love, how He loved us so much that He took upon His shoulders the weight of the world, the sin of the world. Everything we have done that was wrong, He took upon His shoulders. That if we but trust in Him, we would have everlasting life. Christ our Lamb, Christ our Lord, Christ our love, Christ our life. The resurrection is good news. Amen. But the reason why the resurrection is good news is because there's bad news. Now, I don't want to come up here and talk all doom and gloom for the sake of it. People have told me that I'm always Mr. Optimistic, looking on the bright side and ignoring reality. So doom and gloom is not my nature. But the good news of the resurrection doesn't make sense unless you know and understand the bad news, right? A doctor offering you a cure doesn't make sense unless you realize you have a terminal disease, okay? So we need to speak of some bad news to start our Easter message. There's a problem in the world right now. It's called death. People say when somebody dies or they see an animal die or something like that, they say, oh, death, it's just a part of life. That's not true at all. Death is not a part of life. Death is a part of death. Life is life. Death is a problem. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Then it goes on to say, death reigned. And ever since the beginning of time with mankind, death, because of sin, has reigned. It's been reigning all throughout. Think of all the people that have lived throughout history. The problem is death. We talk about the problem of suffering. Why is the problem of suffering a problem? It's because the problem of death. If there was no death, there would be hope that the suffering would end and you'd go on living. The problem of pain is the problem of death. Because even though you feel pain, if there was no death, there would be hope that the pain would be subsided. The problem of evil is the problem of death. Because if there was no death, you wouldn't be afraid of the evil that would come and kill you. And hurt you. And lead to your death. The problem of pain, the problem of suffering, the problem of evil is because of the problem of death has reigned because all sinned. Woody Allen said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." They say that jokes about death aren't funny unless they are executed properly. There are 7.9 billion people alive today. And if you look at a chart, if you ever look at a chart of the history of mankind and you see the population level, it's about this for thousands of years. And then in the past century or two, century and a half, it goes like this. And just think of all the billions of people that have lived before we are here alive. They're gone. Think of all the gravestones that have been demolished. Think of all the bones that are dust in the earth that we'll never know about. 7.9 billion people today, if time goes on and the Lord doesn't return, we'll throw a number out there, 130 years. 130 years, those 7.9 billion people will be dead. Everyone. But physical death isn't even the real problem. The Bible tells us that physical death is just a gateway into the eternal life or the eternal death. The atheist says that all you are is a clump of cells and that one day that cellular respiration will end and you'll die. But the scriptures tell us that you are a soul and you have a body. And one day that body will cease, but that soul will go on. And there will be a temporary state where people are now, their disembodied souls, until the final resurrection where every person will stand before God and give an account. And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 15, at the very end. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Second death. The death that has come as a result of sin. This is the bad news. The first time you or I sinned, that is to say, rebelled in our heart against God, acted in a way that was contrary to God's nature, we brought upon ourselves the certainty of the second death. This is the real problem of death. You know, when I came in here today, I had to flip the lights on because it was dark. Death is like darkness. Darkness is merely just the absence of light. When you turn the lights out, it's not as if darkness kind of jumps in and boots light out. It's just the light dissipates. And the result is darkness. That's the same way death is that it's the absence of life. There is either the presence of life or there is no life. And because of the uncertainty of our soul's future, death is a problem. Listen to this. Sarah Winchester lived in the early 1900s. She had a husband who had acquired a fortune by manufacturing and selling rifles. Well, he died in 1918 from influenza, and she moved to California. And because of her grief, and she had a long-time interest in spiritism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. And the medium told her, "As long as you keep building your home, you will never face death." Sarah believed the spiritist, so she bought an unfinished 17-room mansion and started to expand it. The project continued until she died at the age of 85. It cost $5 million at a time when workmen earned 50 cents a day. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. It had stairs that led to nowhere. Doorways that you'd open and there'd be nothing. A wall. And when she died, she left enough material so they could have continued building for another 80 years. People try to ignore it. People try to hide it. People try to avoid it. People try to delay it. People try to sugarcoat it. But the fact of the matter is that the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. That is the bad news, my folks. Your day of death is inevitable. My day of death is inevitable unless the Lord returns. Your sin and my sin have created this dilemma, but there was a man who walked this earth someday in the past who spoke as the Son of God himself, and he said to his followers, and he told those who would listen, these words that will resonate forever throughout history, "Because I live, you shall live also." The title of this message is Christ Our Life. Because that Son of God's name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is only death. But I've got some good news for you. Christ is risen. How is this good news? How is this good news? Because if Christ is risen, then that means there is a life that can be beyond this life that we live now. If that is good news, then that means when you're walking on this earth and you're going through your life and you're seeing your life and time go on and you experience your families and they grow and you experience your life go from one chapter to the next, you can know every moment of the day that when the day of death comes, it's okay. It's going to be okay. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. How is Christ our life? How is this good news? Because Christ is alive with the Father. Christ is alive for our future. And Christ is alive within His followers. The first reason why this is good news, that Christ is our life, is because Christ is alive with the Father. Jesus says, "Because I live." He said that in the book of John chapter 14, verse 19. "Because I live." And I encourage you to take your Bibles and join with me. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28. "Because I live," he says. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to see the life of Jesus Christ come up from the grave. Good Friday was the evening when we remembered the fact that Jesus was crucified for our sins. He even taking away the spiritual side of Christ enduring the punishment for sin that we deserved, there are facts that need to be known. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ was severely whipped, okay, until the muscle of his back was exposed. He was beaten on his forehead until it was dripping with blood. He was fastened to a wooden cross with nails on his wrists and feet. He was suspended on that cross. He suffered the effect of suffocation until he said, "It is finished." And he committed his spirit into his Father's hands and breathed his last. And to ensure that he was dead, a soldier took a spear and plunged it into his side, no doubt up his ridge cave to penetrate his heart. And John the Apostle describes the event in John 19. He says, "They came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." So John saw this. They thrust the spear into his side. After he had died, out came the blood, out came the water that surrounded the heart. And in other words, Jesus was dead. As dead as they could be. You don't survive Roman crucifixions. And especially you don't survive Roman whippings, Roman crucifixions, and getting jabbed in the heart by a spear. Jesus was dead. Yet we read here in Matthew that something happened. Now, after the Sabbath, verse 1, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." So, Jesus was dead. Yet here we read that he was alive. Look at the response. "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And then look what happens. The murderers of Christ try to cover it up by telling the guards to lie about it. In verse 11, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled together with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept.'" They tried to cover it up. Did you know? Oh, in verse 14, "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It's not just commonly reported among the Jews. It's commonly reported among anybody. You talk to people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they say, "Well, the disciples came and stole the body out of the tomb." But yet Jesus says, "Because I live." We believe he is alive. So there's three problems with the fact that they say that they stole the body of Jesus out of the tomb. The first is that the disciples could not have possibly snuck into a tomb that was sealed with a giant rock, guarded by many Roman guards who would kill anyone who tried to get past them. That would be like if Saudi Arabia invaded the Vatican, captured the Pope, brought them into their most heavily guarded prison, instructed the guards to kill anything that breathes besides their own, and somehow a group of small Catholic men could somehow sneak in past the guards and steal the Pope and bring him out without the guards noticing. It's impossible outside of divine intervention. The second problem is that many people said that Jesus appeared and spoke to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that was our scripture reading. But if you go back, Paul talks about how there were many people who saw Jesus Christ alive. In verse 3 of chapter 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all, He was seen by me also." Jesus talked with people, walked with people, and in one account, He even cooked breakfast for the disciples. Now, someone who went through the agonizing torture of Good Friday couldn't possibly do the things that Jesus did in the days to follow. Even if they did steal His body and somehow He was alive, it would have taken weeks, if not months, for Him to recover to do the things He did. And yet we're told He did these things days after His death. Imagine that a group of rioters break into your home, rip your spouse from your arms, shoot them multiple times, throw them into the middle of Black Hawk Lake, and then 3 days later you come home and your spouse is sitting there at your kitchen table eating Cheerios. It sounds absurd, but I happen to believe in a God who is a God of absurd things. The third problem is that the disciples gave their lives believing that Jesus rose from the grave. Pretty much every apostle, with the exception of one, but he kind of counts because he was boiled in oil, pretty much all the apostles were murdered because they believed that Jesus was alive. Now, if they stole a dead Jesus out of a tomb and hid Him, it wouldn't be a great motivation to give your life to be killed because you're proclaiming that Jesus is alive. The Scriptures tell us, my friends, that against all odds, against all logical and against all scientific reasoning, Jesus Christ was killed, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ was risen on the third day. And after 40 days, He was miraculously lifted up into the heavens, where He is currently at the right hand of the Father, and someday He will return down to this earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness. Hallelujah! And I will proclaim that statement of fact until I die. Even if it means I myself must be killed in the process. I don't say that to be dramatic. Only God knows how I would stand the test. But if the day ever came that somebody would hold a gun to my head and say to me, I'm going to shoot you if you believe that Jesus Christ is alive this morning in a body in heaven and is coming one day to judge the world. Do you believe this? I'd say yes. God knows my heart. He knows what would happen. I pray for strength. If the day of testing ever comes, I am weak. But I tell you sincerely, Jesus Christ is alive, as alive as you are today and as alive as I am today. And He is with the Father, and someday all eyes will behold Him. Jesus Christ is alive with the Father. Second reason why Christ is our life. Because Jesus is alive for our future. He says, "Because I live, you will live also." Because I live, you will live also. We just read of that in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." He promised that anyone who is His disciple will one day share in the same resurrection experience that He shared in. If you are a child of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, death has no grip on you. Even if you die of cancer, even if you die in a car accident, even if you die of an atomic bomb, even if you die in your sleep of old age, If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will one day live again. You will be given a new, glorious, wonderful body of perfection, and you will live like you've never lived before. I've often wondered what that body would be like. Will it be the same body as the age when we died? Or will it be a body of our youth? I remember talking with a pastor who had whose wife had miscarried. And we were talking and he said, you know, I believe in heaven that everyone is going to be the age that Adam and Eve were. That age of perfection. Where it's not really an age at all. It's not really young, it's not really old. They were just created. And then when sin came into the world, that's when time and age came. Think of that. Every single precious life that is aborted in the world will have a perfect body in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know. Whatever the body will be like, it will be perfect. Some of you enjoy gardening. You know very well the little seed you put in the ground doesn't come out of the ground the same. It changes. It becomes something completely different. So it is with this future resurrection. We will be planted into the grave as seeds of corruption, but we will be raised as something beautiful, as plants of life, eternal, bearing fruit unto God for all of eternity. And imagine the boldness, imagine the confidence, imagine the encouragement, imagine the freedom that that brings us to know that no matter when we die or how we die, we're going to live. And death will not have a grip on us. That's why Paul says in verse 58 of that passage, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can live every day with complete confidence, living for God faithfully, that death cannot touch you. That death turns into just a passageway into the life that God has for you. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. That takes away all fear of death. It's like the little girl who had a home near a cemetery. And in order to go to the store, she had to follow a path that led through the cemetery. But this little girl never had a fear, never had a sense of fear. Even when she returned through the cemetery at dusk, well, someone finally asked her, one of her friends, aren't you afraid to go through that cemetery? And she said, oh no, I'm not afraid. My home's just on the other side. And that's the same thing with Christians, brothers and sisters. We don't have to be afraid of the cemetery because our home is just on the other side. Listen to this letter by F.B. Meyer. When he knew that his time on earth was very short, it was to one of his pastor friends, he said, my dear Finley and wife, to my surprise, I have just been told that my days and hours are numbered. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have gone into the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. With much love, yours affectionately. Now contrast those who die without Christ. The English journalist Malcolm Muggeridge spent some time with the daughter of Joseph Stalin, who, as you know, was a communist leader of Russia in the early 20th century, by whose command untold millions of people were put to death. She told him that on the night of her father's death, he was plagued. He was hallucinating. He was struggling. And then suddenly, as he struggled there, he sat halfway up in the bed, clenched his fist toward the heavens, and fell back on his pillow and was dead. It's as if his last motion in life was literally a clenched fist to God. Mark Cahill, in his book, One Heartbeat Away, describes how a respiratory nurse who worked in an emergency room told him about a patient who had gone code red. That means flatlined. And so she and some other medical professionals rushed over with the defibrillator to try to bring him back to life. They applied the paddles to revive him. And she said that he started screaming and shouting, "The heat, the heat." Then his heart stopped again. They brought him back a second time. He shouted, "The flames, the flames." They lost him again. 4 times the man flatlined and was brought back, each time shouting about the heat of the flames after the last time he died and they couldn't bring him back. And Mark Cahill writes that she said all the doctors and the nurses just stood there for a few minutes and stared at the body. They all knew that the man had entered into hell. But listen to the last words of God's men in the past. Jonathan Edwards says, his last words were, "Now where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend? Trust in God and you need not fear." Adoniram Judson said, "I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ." Charles Spurgeon said, "Don't you hear them? This is my coronation day. I can see the chariots. I'm ready to board." D.L. Moody, listen to this. He says, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go." And Moody's son, who was there, said to his father, "No, no, father, you're dreaming." And Moody replied, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." What will your last words be, my dear brother or sister? Christ is alive with the Father. Christ is alive for our future. And thirdly, the third reason why Christ is our life, because Jesus Christ is alive within his followers. Alive within his followers. He said in John, we'll turn there, John chapter 15. Verse 19, he said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Now read this. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I in you. You see, even the truth of a bodily resurrection isn't enough. Because the Bible teaches that everyone will be resurrected. Jesus taught us that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, but the resurrection life that Jesus is offering doesn't start when you die and are raised bodily again. It starts now. Your resurrection life starts now. It starts today if you are his child. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about it this way when he's talking about the resurrection life that is not some distant future, some day down in the past. When you die, then resurrection will start. He talks about a resurrection that starts now in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 to 6, "He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, describing us, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ." That happened the day you put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. That's all past tense. He raised you together with Jesus. There is a resurrection life that you can have now. And this is because without Jesus Christ in our hearts, we're dead. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, we're lifeless. You know, there's a popular car being made right now. It's called a Tesla. And I'll be going down the road and I'll see one of these things kind of zip by and I always look. Or see it parked in a parking lot, I always look. It's battery operated. It's pretty fancy and sleek. Take the battery out. What is it? It's a piece of fancy metal. It won't get you anywhere. Unless it's parked on a hill and you gotta go downhill. The Apostle John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Someone doesn't have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they don't have life. They're like a Tesla without a battery. Everyone can have life now. You can experience eternal life now. You don't have to wait until the day comes when there is no hope. You can have life now. The life of Jesus Christ can come inside of you and fill you and take over and change you and break the chains of your addictions and break the chains of sin that has held you down. And you can live a purposeful, holy, pleasing to God life through Jesus Christ that can happen to you today. It will give you hope throughout this dying and decaying world. You can have hope that this life isn't all that there is. There is an eternal life, and that is because Jesus Christ is risen today, and if you take Him as your Savior, He is alive and risen, and you, will you take Him? Death is a problem. Death is a problem. But there is a hope. There is a hope. Death is a problem, but Christ is alive. Christ is our life because Christ is alive with the Father. He rose from the grave and is alive today. Christ is our life because Christ is alive for our future. He will give us a future hope past this life. We need not fear death. It's only a doorway into bliss. And finally, Christ is our life because Christ is alive within His followers. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have life? I'm asking you here this morning, do you have life? I want everybody here this morning to know that they have eternal life. I want everyone here to know that they have the Son of God in their hearts. I don't want any of us to step out of here without knowing and receiving this forgiveness. We're about to sing a song. I'll just read a couple of lyrics. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, I thank You for the life that You've given me in Jesus Christ those 10 years ago. Almost 11. When I was dead, You made me alive. And Lord God, I pray that everyone here this morning would be alive in Jesus Christ. Lord, I look forward to that day. What a day that will be. My Jesus, I will see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He'll take me by the hand and lead me to the promised land. What a day that will be. Lord God, I pray that You would give us resurrection life here this morning. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to receive this resurrection life, would you come to me? I'll be in the back of the church. You say, Alex, I want to talk. We'll talk. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I pray, dear God, give us a fresh zeal to live for You. Give us a fresh resurrection zeal for Your kingdom. Help us, Father, not to grow weary or discouraged. Help us to live daily in the power of Your resurrection. Dear God, we lift up our hearts to You and give them to You afresh. And we pray that You would live through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.